Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 2 and 24 to 28, found on pages 902 and 903 of your Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila from Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. Now there came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos from Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who through grace had become believers, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, shown by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Our sermons have been about the idea of digging deeper together on the journey of Christian discipleship. We've explored the horticultural metaphor of a tree that is planted, rooted, nourished, and finally bearing fruit. As Christians, the expectation, just like it is with a seed, is that we will grow, just as a seed grows when it's planted in the ground and properly nourished. If there isn't growth, then there's something wrong. We're suspicious. Was something wrong with the seed? Was it planted incorrectly? Was it nurtured and nourished with too much water, too little water, not enough sun, too much sun? What is it that goes into the nurturing of faith? Those are the questions that we've been exploring as we looked at what it means for us as disciples of Jesus Christ together in community to grow and bear fruit. We considered the example of Saul, who was converted from a life of violent persecution of the first Christians to become the great apostle to the Gentiles. And in recent weeks, we've looked at examples of people who were Paul's colleagues, people who encouraged others in their journey of faith as a form of nourishment so that there would be growth. Barnabas, whose name literally means the encourager, son of encouragement. Barnabas encouraged Paul and John Mark and is a great example of what it means to encourage others on the journey of discipleship. Lydia was a wealthy businesswoman, a dealer in purple cloth. Her life was transformed when she found faith in Jesus, and then she shared all about Jesus with others, encouraging them to follow him. And then she opened her home and provided hospitality to Paul and his companions. We observed a common thread in the stories of Barnabas and Lydia, one which we see again this morning in the passage from Acts 18, and that is that growth in Christ comes when fellow believers encourage each other to grow deeper in our faith. That's what it means to be faithful followers of Jesus Christ together in God's world. That's our mission statement that's here on the cover of the bulletin every single Sunday for us to look at. Encouraging each other together, becoming faithful followers of Jesus Christ in God's world. Let us pray. And so, gracious God, as we have gathered together, we pray that the witness of faithful followers all the way back in the first century would be a light to us and a guide. So give us ears to hear and hearts to love, minds to understand, and wills to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Max is off to Children's Church, but we're grateful to him for reading our passage this morning, which introduces to us Aquila and Priscilla in the first two verses of chapter 18. This couple are tent makers. They traveled with Paul and supported him financially in his ministry. At one point, Paul wrote that they had risked their necks for him. So this is a really deep and meaningful relationship. That's what people did in the early church. That was the way that they related to each other. They're our model for today. They ended up, Priscilla and Aquila, living in Ephesus after they had been deported from their home in Rome by the emperor. And at the end of Acts 18, we learn that they had an important ministry of encouragement with a man named Apollos. I invite you, encourage you to open your Bibles to the passage in Acts 18, because we're going to be looking specifically at the words very carefully, particularly in verses 24 through 28. Well, we read in verse 24 that Apollos was from Alexandria in Egypt, which is on the coast of the southern Mediterranean Sea. Alexandria, you may know, was a prominent city in the ancient world. It was an intellectual and cultural center. It was the capital of Egypt for many years. The Great Library of Alexandria, one of the wonders of the world, was there. It no longer exists. There's a new library. We don't know what happened to it. It's a fascinating story that we won't get into today. But the point is that that was the symbol of learning and great culture. It was the largest city in the ancient world for a long time before it was eclipsed in size by Rome. And Alexandria was also the home of a large Jewish population, including the great philosopher Philo. It was in this place that the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek by a team of linguistic scholars. And Apollos called this place home. We're told that he was eloquent, learned, well-versed in the scriptures, meaning that he had a very familiar knowledge of the books of the Old Testament. The New Testament is literally in the course of coming together and being written. So when you talk about the scriptures in the New Testament, it means the Old Testament Bible, part of the Bible. Now, none of this is surprising, given that he's from Alexandria. He's highly educated, well-spoken. I would think that he had a large vocabulary, that he knew how to comport himself well in public. I think of a skilled orator able to present ideas in a lucid and compelling way. Apollos arrived in Ephesus and he impressed the people. We're also told that he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. In addition to having studied in Alexandria, along the way he had become a Christian and he learned about Jesus and taught the things of Jesus, the text says, taught them accurately. Although we find out he had more to learn subsequently in the passage. He combined great knowledge of the scriptures with a masterly skill in pointing out their messianic meaning. And he had what the text calls burning enthusiasm in the way that he spoke. You might say that he was on fire. Priscilla and Aquila met Paul in Corinth, became acquainted, and they were really gelled together. They traveled with Paul to Ephesus. And Paul had a brief meeting when he got to Ephesus with the leaders of the synagogue. They asked Paul to stay, But he was intent on returning to Antioch in Syria. And so before boarding his ship for the long journey, Paul said goodbye and left Priscilla and Aquila there in Ephesus to sort of see how things might develop. They began to attend the local synagogue. Later, Paul would come back and establish a church. But for the time, they went where good Jews went on the Sabbath. It was there that they heard Apollos speak with such great eloquence, such knowledge and inspiration. But apparently, as he spoke, there was something in what he said that caused them to be concerned. Now, if you read the passage carefully, it's not at all altogether clear what it was that Apollos did or didn't say that caused this concern. But it is very clear there's something incomplete, something not quite right in his message. Despite Apollos' considerable understanding and insight into the Hebrew Scriptures that made him such a compelling teacher, even though he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, Apollos only knew about the baptism administered by John the Baptist. Baptism in the name of Jesus, which Peter had proclaimed on the day of Pentecost early, then we read about that early in the chapters of the book of Acts. This somehow Apollos had never heard of. Now, it might seem strange, at least on the surface, that someone so effectively proclaiming the gospel would know nothing of Christian baptism. But there is no such thing as mass media in that ancient world. There really was no way for information to be disseminated in a uniform way. So consistency sometimes, well, was not there. We know through a little bit of evidence that early Christianity in the first decades after Jesus' ascension was made up of, well, maybe several different strands. And some of these threads we don't know about now. So we don't know what particular strand or thread or version of the early Christian gospel it might have been that Apollos had learned. But it was partial, incomplete. Whatever it was that Apollos needed to know, and it's apparently something that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, does not consider important enough to tell us. There's much in the book of Acts that Luke wants us to know specifically, but this is not one of them. So we're left to speculation. Maybe there was a haughtiness or an arrogance in Apollos' manner. Sometimes highly educated people with multiple graduate degrees can come off this way, even though they're unaware of it. Or so I'm told. I'm told that less now than when I was younger and knew more. Whatever the case it was, Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. What it was that they explained, we're not told. Maybe it was about the baptism of Jesus, since he only knew about John's baptism. Maybe there were other things Luke does not specify. In other words, here's the point. And this is an important point that we find here, subtle, but right there in the book of Acts, that tells us what it's like to be the early church and to be the kinds of Christians that we need to be. The content of the instruction that Priscilla and Aquila give Apollos is less important than the fact that they gave it, and that he readily received it. It's that relational dynamic. It's this picture of encouragement. Don't get lost in what it was that they said. Look at how it was said and how it was heard. He heard it eagerly without resistance. Priscilla and Aquila, tent makers that they were, no doubt thought about themselves as, well, really pretty ordinary people, at least by normal standards. They weren't highly educated like Apollos. They worked with their hands, making and mending tents. But they were generous with their hospitality, brave to the point of risking their lives for Paul, bold in their correction of a much more highly educated and no doubt more eloquent person in Apollos. In the eyes of the surrounding culture, they might have been ordinary. But in the early Christian movement, this blue-collar couple was quite extraordinary. Notice the order. This is subtle until you really pay attention to it and think about it, and then it's not subtle at all. It's sort of glaringly obvious. The order in which Luke names the couple. In verse 1 of chapter 18, when they're first introduced, Priscilla is mentioned second, which was the ancient custom in a patriarchal society. The male would always have been mentioned first. But the next two times that Luke names them, she is mentioned first. Why did Luke do this? And Paul also, in Romans, called Priscilla and Aquila. She was mentioned first. He called them his co-workers in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Well, the reason is almost certainly because it was Priscilla who took the lead in the ministry that they had, which is a remarkable thing about the early church. It shows that the Holy Spirit gives a variety of different people. He gives them gifts. People from all sorts of vocations and situations, both women and men. If you think that you're not the type of person who would be gifted by the Holy Spirit just because you don't think you're anything special, or think again, Priscilla and Aquila were Paul's co-workers. This is indeed a sign of God's Holy Spirit at work, making extraordinary, countercultural waves in the ancient world. And so Luke is not at all reluctant about including Priscilla among the church's teachers and leaders. And even though Apollos is probably twice as smart as they are, and the fact that it is a woman who is taking the lead in instructing and correcting him, Apollos, for his part, is completely receptive. He has a teachable spirit, and he receives their guidance, perhaps with the same kind of enthusiasm with which he spoke. And Priscilla and Aquila are bold in making their explanation of the inaccuracy of his teaching, so he now has a more complete knowledge. But notice, they do it in private. They don't interrupt him in the middle of his talk. There's no embarrassing public spectacle for everyone to witness. Their encouragement and correction are done with discretion. And no doubt that's probably part of the reason why Apollos received it without any resistance, perhaps even enthusiastically. As Pastor Ray has said in recent weeks, ministry is not confined to the ordained pastors wearing black Geneva gowns leading worship from the front of the sanctuary on Sundays. Every single person in the church has a call to be part of the body of Christ. And the examples of Priscilla and Aquila, along with Barnabas and Lydia from the previous two Sundays, show the vital importance of the ministry of encouragement, which we all are called to. What would have happened if Barnabas hadn't vouched for Paul to the suspicious apostles in Jerusalem, putting his reputation on the line? If he hadn't taken Paul to Antioch to teach early in his mission to the Gentiles, would Paul have ever been allowed to enter into the ranks of the apostles by any other way? How would it all have turned out if Barnabas had not been the encourager? What would have happened if Lydia hadn't generously opened her home to host the church in Philippi and shared her faith? How would things have turned out if Priscilla and Aquila hadn't taken the initiative to take Apollos aside and instruct him more fully in the truth of the gospel? Well, we don't know what might have happened or what might not have happened, but we know what did happen as a result of these people heeding the call of the Holy Spirit in their lives to be encouragers. Paul's first missionary journey to the Gentiles was hugely successful with Barnabas by his side. Lydia's home was the site of the very first Christian church in Europe. And Apollos? Well, with the correction and encouragement from Priscilla and Aquila, when he went across the Aegean Sea to visit Greece, probably at the invitation from some Corinthians who he had met in Ephesus, well, when he got there, God was able to use his education and erudition for the cause of the gospel there. He proved himself a tower of strength to the believers, both by his teaching in the church and by his preaching to those outside, especially to the Jews of Corinth. He argued cogently. He refuted their counter-arguments. And he told them that the Messiah of whom the scriptures spoke, the Old Testament scriptures, had to be identified with Jesus of Nazareth. We read about his vital role in the Corinthian church in Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. There, Paul identifies Apollos as a partner in ministry, saying that he watered the seed that Paul himself had sown. And we have to believe that he did it all the more effectively because of these gentle words of exhortation and correction that he received in Ephesus from Priscilla and Aquila. Who has sown seed in your life or watered the seed of the gospel as it's grown? Who has taught, encouraged, or corrected you? I want you to just take a brief moment and think. Who? Try to bring that person, those persons, to mind. Surely there are many, at least some. Say a brief thanksgiving to God for them. And would it be possible, if they're still living, that you might reach out to them with a word of thanks? No doubt they would see it as a word of encouragement. I know that I've had a long line of people in my life who've encouraged and mentored me, affirming that I had particular gifts, pointing out inconsistencies in my life. When I was a 21-year-old college senior, a man really powerfully took me under his wing and encouraged me to stretch myself with a life-expanding experience after graduation before I went on to the next thing. And the result of this challenge was spending the better part of a year living in the Philippines, working with Young Life. It completely changed how I thought about the world and really did make a huge difference and change in my life. Still, others would come on to encourage me that I should go to seminary, and later that I ought to pursue graduate studies at the PhD level. But in the midst of all of that academic stuff, one in particular quietly suggested that I actually had a real calling to ministry in a congregation rather than a career as a professor, to be in a pulpit instead of behind a podium. Well, here I am. In every instance, I knew these people cared genuinely for me, and because of this, I listened to them. Who do you know who might benefit from your encouragement today? Or maybe there's a word of gentle correction that could come from you. As followers of Jesus Christ, we each have a role to be an encouragement to one another. The early Christians did this, aware that the task of sharing the good news and being faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and his life was a task far bigger than any one of them. They couldn't accomplish it by themselves, but together. Apollos ministers, even though he has more to learn, Priscilla and Aquila took time to personally connect with him, to offer him specific advice. We see the outcomes of this encouragement in the account of the early church's significant expansion. Well, what about us? Are you and I willing to boldly but gently offer correction to those who need it? Are we open to humble and humble enough to hear and accept encouragement and exhortation when it's offered, so that we can be more faithful in our ministries? This, friends, is the foundational aspect of becoming faithful followers of Jesus Christ together in God's world. Let us pray. Gracious God, for these faithful saints in the first decades and centuries of the church, we give you thanks. And we pray that they might be our example, and that just as they were open and were moved by the working of your Holy Spirit in their lives, that we might be eager for your Holy Spirit to inspire us to be encouragers, to be encouraged in faithfulness to you, Lord. And we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.